Your speaker is Claude Farr.
I want to talk about the reading of the law and its effect. And in particular, a passage that we'll be looking at this morning is the book of Nehemiah, chapter 8. And so if you'd like to follow along in the reading this morning, you can take your Bible at this time and turn to the book of Nehemiah. If you have been following the congregational Bible reading, you of course would have read this chapter this past week. Three things, basically, that I want us to notice from this chapter. First, I want us just to take a look at the reading of the law. And let me begin reading now in Nehemiah chapter 8, verse 1. And all the people gathered themselves together as one man into the street that was before the water gate. And they spake unto Ezra the scribe to bring the book of the law of Moses, which the Lord had commanded to Israel. And Ezra the priest brought the law before the congregation, both of men and women, and of all that could hear with understanding, upon the first day of the seventh month. And he read therein before the street, that was before the water gate, from the morning until midday, before the men and the women, and those that could understand, and the ears of all the people were attentive unto the book of the law. And you'll notice from this part of the reading that Ezra is reading the law of God, rather lengthy reading, as he read this law before them. The people, the men and the women, and then all who were able to understand, that would be children, from the age of, that they could understand, all listened and were attentive to the reading of the law. Verse 6 says, And Ezra blessed the Lord, the great God, and all the people answered, Amen, Amen, with lifting up their hands and with bowed their heads, and they worshiped the Lord with their faces to the ground. And then verse 8, So they read the book of the law of God diligently, and gave the sense, and caused them to understand the reading. So on this day, the law of the Lord was read to the people. The law of the Lord was then explained to the people. And then it states that the law of the Lord was understood by the people as it was read to them. And this is just one of a number of occasions in the Old Testament where there was a great reading of the law. And I wanted to just look at that this morning and just take an opportunity to kind of emphasize the importance of the Word of God and of our reading and studying it. I want to read from the New Testament, the last book, the book of Revelation, concerning a reading of that particular book. Revelation chapter 1, verse 3. Blessed is he that readeth, and they that hear the words of this prophecy, and keep those things which are written therein, for the time is at hand. This, of course, is talking about the public reading of God's Word, and there's a blessing pronounced here. A blessing upon the one who actually read the Word to the people, and then a blessing upon those who would hear the Word as it is read, but not simply the idea of hearing it and understanding it, but who would hear and keep the things that were written therein. It's important when we think about the reading of God's Word that we read it with the intent of doing what God has instructed us to do in His Word. Then also, as I think about the importance of reading God's Word, there's a psalm, the first psalm, and I want to read about three verses from Psalm 1. Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of the sinner, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. And so a blessing now is pronounced upon the man who does not live his life according to the advice or the counsel or the way of the ungodly and the sinner. But in contrast with that, verses 2 and 3, But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. He shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water, that bringeth forth his fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. And so the man that is blessed here is the man who makes the study and the meditation upon God's Word his regular and constant practice. And then, of course, it states that his life will be a good and a fruitful life, because the Word of God has power, and it will work in the lives of those who read and study it. So whether you're reading the book of Psalms, whether you're looking in the New Testament, the book of Revelation, or whether you're back in this text in the book of Nehemiah, when Ezra read the law before the people, throughout the Scriptures we see the importance of the reading and the studying of God's Word. And the next Sunday we'll be in a new year. And I guess most people are starting to think at this time of year about making some New Year's resolutions. And I hope that everybody here will make a resolution that you're going to be in the Word of God next year, reading it, studying it, learning it, and putting it in practice in your life. A lot of ways we do this. One way we do this is by being here as we're here this morning. I've just read a section of the Word, and many of you follow along as I read. That's really kind of what was happening here in Nehemiah chapter 8, except Ezra read a much longer passage, and the people stood and listened for a much longer period of time during the reading of the Word. But in principle, it's the same. The Word was read publicly. And that's one way that you can make sure that in this coming year that you're in the Word of God, just by being here and hearing the Word read and explained and seeing how it applies in your life. As we read these verses in Nehemiah chapter 8, it's not completely clear because Ezra read the Word, but also the Levites, others were involved in this, others are named here. And it's not sure exactly how this was done, whether Ezra stood up and read to everyone, which that seems to be a part of what was done, but then after he had read, then he explained this to everyone. And then maybe one of the Levites followed up and did some more. Or, and many people as they look at this, and it's a good reason to believe this, that actually it was read and then they kind of were in groups and different Levites were explaining. And if that's the case, that's kind of like we do in our Bible classes. And whether that's exactly what they did here or not, that is a great opportunity for us to be in the Word and learn the Word during the upcoming year. Make sure that you're in the Bible classes and that you are there and have the opportunity to hear the Word read and taught. And I hope that all of us will resolve that during this next year, we're going to take advantage of the opportunity to be in Bible classes. But to really know the Word as you're supposed to, you need to read it privately. And that's one of the great advantages that we have in this day and age. For the people that we're reading about here in the book of Nehemiah, they had to assemble and listen to the public reading of the law. Even if they were able to read, and I'm sure some of them, not all of them, I'm sure some of them could, even if they were able to read, they didn't all have their own personal copy. It's not like today. Most of us have more than one Bible. And their Bibles are plentiful. But back then, they were scarce. We have an opportunity that they did not have in that day and time for reading and studying the Word because we all have our own personal copies. And I hope that you may want to follow the congregational Bible reading throughout the upcoming year. And if you want to do that, that's fine. You may want to have your own Bible reading program, but I hope that everybody will in some way determine that during the upcoming year, you're going to spend some private time, not just the public time, but some private time with the Word of God, because it will have a good effect in your life. And so as we look at this reading of the law, the first thing I wanted to talk about was just the reading of the law. But then the next thing that I want to notice is the joy of the Lord. And let me read now from Nehemiah chapter 8, beginning about verse 9. It mentions Nehemiah and Ezra and the Levites. And in verse 9, they said this to the people. It's about the middle of the verse there. This day is holy unto the Lord your God. Mourn not, nor weep. Now, the law was clear about this. This was a holy day, a feast day, really. This is the seventh month and the first day. It's a feast day. It's a holy day. And it was supposed to be a day of joy and rejoicing. And so they stood before the people and they said, mourn not, nor weep. And then the rest of the verse says, tells us why they had to say that to the people. For all the people wept when they heard the words of the law. And it's not hard for us to imagine why they wept. The law of the Lord was being read to them. And in that law from the Torah, the law of the Old Testament, in that reading, they would be able to understand very clearly how they and their forefathers had violated that law. And how the captivity which they have just returned from, how that captivity was a result of their there and their ancestors disobedience to that law. And these people were convicted. Now, there is a place for conviction of sin in the life of godly people. There is a time, in fact, there were designated times in the Old Testament law for a person to afflict their soul. That's right and proper. But not this day. This day, as they're saying, this day is a holy day unto the Lord. It's a day of joy. It's a day of feasting. And so they were told that not today, even though they'd read the law and they were convicted in the hearts of their sin and their lives, it's not a day for them to think on the sin in their lives and be convicted, but it's a day holy to the Lord in which they were to rejoice and bless Him. And so verse 10, then He said unto them, go your way, eat the fat, drink the sweet, and send portions unto them for whom nothing is prepared. For this day is holy unto our Lord, neither be ye sorry, for the joy of the Lord is your strength. A feast day. Not only were they supposed to, as it says, eat the fat and enjoy the fruits of their labor, but they were to send to those who did not have. See, this is a day that everybody is supposed to be rejoicing. And so for the poor of the land who were not able to prepare a great feast for themselves, those who had were to send a feast to them so that their hearts would be glad. This is a day of joy and gladness. And so they were to feast and to rejoice. Because, as you said, it's in there, verse 10, for the joy of the Lord is your strength. And I thought a little bit about that. The joy of the Lord. One person called this religious joy, and that, of course, is a good way to put it. This is joy that's founded on God. Now, there are a lot of reasons to rejoice. A lot of joy in a person's life. But now, the joy that's being referred to here is that joy that they had as they thought about the Lord was their God. And they could think about the God of mercy and goodness and abundant kindness, even though they and their forefathers had grievously sinned against the Lord and they'd been taken into captivity, this merciful God heard them in their land of captivity and answered their prayer and brought them back. And now they're being told by Nehemiah and Esther and Ezra and the Levites that this is a day dedicated to rejoicing and enjoying. And so you experience now the joy of the Lord. And so, as the next couple of verses point out, that's what they did. They stopped their mourning and thinking about the sin in their life. There's a day for that too. But they stopped that and they spent their time rejoicing in the Lord. And I can understand why these people who had returned from captivity, why they could do that. But then I thought about that and I think about Christian joy. And there's lots of passages that we could go to in the New Testament. The Apostle Paul, for example, in Philippians chapter 4 and verse 4, said, rejoice in the Lord always. And again I say, rejoice. And you know, if these ancient people here that we're reading about in the book of Nehemiah, if they could have the joy of the Lord in their heart, then certainly we today, as Christian people, can have the joy of the Lord in our hearts. Now, of course, there are times when we should feel the conviction of sin and wrongdoing in our lives, but also we need to know the joy of knowing that God is our God. And then I just look at the Apostle Paul there in the Philippian letter, and he's saying, rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice, and I think about Paul and his life and all the things that he suffered. And the book of Philippians, that's one of the prison epistles, one of the letters he wrote from prison. Here's a man who is a prisoner in Rome. His life hangs in the balances. And in those circumstances, he can write, rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. How can he do that? Well, Christians have sorrows just like everybody else. And things do not go in our lives the way we want them to go. But after all is said and done, we have the Lord. The joy of the Lord can be in our heart. We know that our past sins have been forgiven. We know in our present life we're living in a close relationship. We're reconciled to God. We're living in fellowship with God. And then we have that hope of eternal glory. And so I, now knowing the New Testament, I look back at this text in the Old Testament and I read of the joy of the Lord is your strength. And I can understand how that was true for Nehemiah and Ezra and the Levites and the people as they listened. But more so for us as Christians. The joy of the Lord is our strength. And we go through some hard times. Troubles come to our life. But through it all, our stronghold, our strength, our refuge should be the joy of knowing God is our God and what He's done for us through Jesus Christ. We need to have times in which we think of the sin in our life and we're convicted before God because of that. But we need also to have those times in our lives in which we just, no matter what happens, in which we can find joy in knowing that the Lord is our God, a great God. Then there's a last thing I want to notice from this chapter in the book of Nehemiah when they had read the law, and that is the restoration of a neglected religious practice. And now look in Nehemiah chapter 8 again, verse 13. And on the second day were gathered together the chief of the fathers of all the people, the priests and the Levites, unto Ezra the scribe, even to understand the words of the law. And they found written in the law, which the Lord had commanded by Moses, that the children of Israel should dwell in booths in the feast of the seventh month. Now, the law is clear there. If you'll go back sometime to the book of Leviticus chapter 23 and read verse 33 to 44 to the end of the chapter, you'll read this very thing. That in keeping that feast day, they were supposed to dwell in booths. It's right there in the law of God. Verse 15, and that they published the proclamation in all their cities and in Jerusalem, saying, go forth unto the mount and fetch olive branches, and pine branches, and myrtle branches, and palm branches, and branches of thick trees to make booths, as it is written. So the people went forth and brought them and made themselves booths, every one upon the roof of his house, and in their courts, and in the courts of the house of God, and in the streets of the water gate, and in the streets of the gate of Ephraim. In other words, they went and they got, in keeping with what was written in the law, they brought the branches from the trees and they built them booths. They had them in their house, rooftops, in the streets, and by the gate, different locations, even in the court of the house of God. They built these booths. Then verse 17. And all the congregation of them that were come again out of the captivity made booths and sat under the booths. For since the days of Joshua the son of Nun, unto that day, had not the children of Israel done so, and there was very great gladness. And so they did that. They read it in the law, and they did that. And then the text says, as we just read there at the end of verse 17, the text says that this had not been done since the days of Joshua the son of Nun, the leader of Israel that led the children of Israel across Jordan and the conquest of Canaan. How long had that been? Well, I calculated it, and I don't know if you may calculate a little different, but my calculation, that was about 900 years, nearly a millennium. Now, that doesn't mean that they hadn't kept the Feast of Tabernacles. They had kept the Feast of Tabernacles through the years. In fact, those captives who had returned from Babylonian captivity in earlier part of the Old Testament, they had kept that. But this particular detail, not the feast itself, but this particular detail of in keeping that feast, this detail of building these booths and dwelling in them for 7 days. They hadn't done that in over 900 years. But these people, they read that, or heard it read to them, in the law of the Lord. And when they heard that that's what God wanted, they did it. They restored it. They restored a religious practice that had not been done for nearly a millennium. And as I read that, I can identify with that. We can appreciate that in the Church of Christ because restoration, that's our heritage. We sometimes refer to the earlier people in this country who were members of the Church of Christ. We sometimes refer to their teaching there as the Restoration Movement. Because what it was an effort of some religious people as they began to read in the Word of God, particularly in the New Testament, they began to read things there that were not in the religious practice of their day. And they decided to restore it. Decided to do the same thing that these people back here decided to do. To just go back and do just what God said to do. For example, in Acts chapter 2, verse 38, it says, repent and be baptized, telling people how to become Christians. Now, there have been a lot of ways in the religious world in which people were told or instructed about becoming a Christian. Back in the days of the early Restoration Movement, a very popular thing was to have some kind of a religious experience. And people would pray hard and would do all kinds of things to try to have some traumatic experience. And it was felt that that's the way we were saved. But those people in the Restoration Movement, they began to read in the Bible, and they saw the Bible didn't say to do that. The Bible said repent and be baptized. And so they restored that. They started doing just that. Repented and were baptized. And then they read in Acts chapter 20 and verse 7 that it was upon the first day of the week that the disciples came together to break bread for the Lord's Supper. And while people were keeping the Lord's Supper, they were not doing that regularly on the first day of the week, as we find in the New Testament. And so they restored that. And we still to this day, each first day of the week, we assemble here and we break the bread in memory and take the fruit of the vine in memory of the body and the blood of Christ. And then we read in Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 19 concerning singing and making melody in your heart. Most of the religious world not only does that, but in addition, they've added the organ or the piano. But we've restored just the a cappella music, church music, the singing and making melody in the heart. And I won't list a lot of other things, but that's just some of them. Did they do the right thing back here in Nehemiah? When these people looked in the law of God and they saw that booths were to be built, that God had, that was in God's Word, even though it had not been done for over 900 years, did they do the right thing when they restored that and began doing it? I think so, and the indication of the text is that was the right thing to do, that God was pleased. And so I think it is right for us today, any time that we're reading in God's Word, when we find something that God wants us to do, even if it's been 100 years or 1,000 years or nearly 2,000 years since it's been done, if it's in God's Word and He's instructed us to do that, it's a good thing always to restore and to begin doing what God has instructed us to do. And so here in this chapter that we're looking at this morning, there's a great story of people who read something in God's Word that they had not been doing. And they decided to restore it, to start doing it again. And God was pleased with that. A part of what I said that we have restored is simply telling people to do just what the Bible says to do in order to be a Christian. Repent and be baptized. You believe in God and believe in Jesus Christ as the Son of God. The Bible tells you not to have some traumatic religious experience, not to pray some little prayer, not to do many of the things that are sometimes spoken of in the religious world. But the Bible says, repent and be baptized.